I would like to spend the majority of the time speaking about Inyanim of Piyut, which is very much embedded in the tefillos of the Yom Noroim. It's something that we don't always are not so familiar with, and yet it's, you know, suddenly you get to Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur and it's everywhere. So it's good to get oriented, to get appreciation of the different types of Piyut that we have, and some of the Paitonim. And with the little time that we have left, we'll talk a bit about Hilchos Shofar, at least I'll give you some guidance about some of the issues that can come up and where to look for it. So you do have your sheets, I assume either on your computer or printouts. I have a cover sheet which sort of gives you an outline, which I'm trying to work with. And the first thing I want to talk about is the relationship between Piyut and Tefillah. I just mentioned by way of introduction, the Rav of Salvechik, that's how, who was very fond of Piyut, and he gave many shiurim where he was medayik in the language of the Piyut. One of the classic composers of Piyut was Avolozar Kalir. He's, in terms of Ashkenazi Piyut, he's literally everywhere. Tfilas Tal, Tfilas Geshem, Yotzros, for the various Shabbosos, special Shabbosos, Vashana Yom Kippur, Kinnis of Tisha B'Av, of course, and the Rav of Medayik in the language, let's say on Yom Kippur, he would refer to Yom Kippur in different ways, Tzom HaAsor and Yom Kippur, and he would show you how Mamash like Medayik in Rishonim and in the Gemara. In fact, there are those who say that Ozar Kalir was a Tana. And who was he exactly? Was it Rav Shimon or a different Tana? Not everybody agrees with that, and there's some discussion about exactly when he lived, but clearly he was someone who was held in very, very high esteem. I wrote an essay in the Togo on Tisha B'Av where I discussed one of the kinnis of Ozar Kalir, and there's a little bit of information about him you'll find over there. But the Rav pointed out that the essence of the Kedushas Hayom can be found in the Piyut. So what's the relationship between Piyut and regular tefillah? So tefillah is what Chazal were metaken as far as the Nusach HaTefillah, Anshei Knesset HaGdola. We have Birchas Kriyas Shema, we have Shemoneh Esrei, and that's the formalized tefillah that we know of. What is Piyut? Piyut is something that gets embedded within the fabric of the tefillah, and it makes the bracha longer, you can find it in a lot of different areas. You can find it within the brachas of Kriyas Shema. You can find it within the Chazaras HaShatz of Shemoneh Esrei, and in a certain sense it becomes part and parcel of the fabric of the tefillah. So what makes it unique? So what makes it unique is that it has a certain style to it. It's more of a poetry style, has a certain genre, and it has its own rules of language that don't always fit within the formal structure of Lashon HaKodesh. As we'll soon see, one of the objections that Ibn Ezra had to Piyut was the fact that it wasn't exactly what Lashon HaKodesh was meant to be. There are new word forms that come out and makes it more difficult, of course, to understand it. When you have a sentence of Piyut, we'll soon see more about this, it's based on all kinds of makoros, be it Tanakh, be it Midrashim, and you have to know where it's coming from in order to appreciate what's being said. So what was the purpose of it? Why was it become so popular? And we'll see, it was ubiquitous. Piyut was everywhere. So there are a couple of things. First of all, it makes the tefillah more relevant. And the Shiboy HaLeket, I have in the packet, you'll see it, he points out that there's a notion called Baruch Hashem Yom Yom. That means that every, just like the Gemara says, Kol Yom Ten Lo Me'ein Berchosav. Every day you should be Meshabech HaKadosh Baruch Hu with something relevant to that day. So when you say the Nusach HaTfilah, Nusach HaKavuah, so, okay, you say it with Kavana, you fulfill your mitzvah. But if you want to really touch the notion of Baruch Hashem Yom Yom, you want to express something that's relevant to the particular time that you're saying the tefillah, then if you add something that makes it very relevant, it has a different feeling. So the tefillah is enhanced through piyut. So this is why, for example, and again, piyutim, you'll find of all kinds and all shapes and forms, but even if Sadia Gaon had Friday night, the bracha of Hamayr Baravim, he would add something about Shabbos in the very bracha itself. So it wouldn't just be an ordinary bracha of Hamayr Baravim, there would be something that would be mentioning Shabbos. It's not just a regular Friday night bracha of Ma'ariv. And so it would be in various brachos after Kriya Shema, before Kriya Shema. You think about Pesach, Bigal Avos Toshia Bonim, and then you talk about Yitzias Mitzrayim, not just the standard Nusach, but you'd add something on Shvi Shel Pesach, you'd add much more about Kriyas Yamsuf in the very same bracha that speaks about Kriyas Yamsuf. So that very bracha suddenly takes on a whole new meaning. It's not just you have to associate your own kavana with the words, but suddenly the words come alive because you say something that you don't say the rest of the year. That's Baruch Hashem Yom Yom. And in that regard, it makes it feel more spontaneous and more inspiring. Again, it's ironic that I say this now because for us, sometimes it's less than inspiring because we can't relate to it. But the point of Piyut was to raise the level of tefillah, to enhance it, and to make it much more relevant and actually fulfilling the idea of Baruch Hashem Yom Yom. The other idea that's been mentioned by Rishonim already, Sefer Ha'itim mentions this point, is that historically, Klal Yisrael had periods where it suffered at the hands of the Umos HaOlam, all kinds of persecutions, and Torah study was forbidden. And through Piyut, we were able to teach halachos to people that formerly you were not allowed to learn, and you wouldn't always know how to act. And through the tefillah and the piyut of the tefillah, people learned halachos. Like it says, Vaydav Moshe's Mordeshem of Bnei Yisrael, that he taught Hilchos Chag B'Chag. So the fulfillment of Hilchos Chag B'Chag sometimes came about through the piyut in the tefillah. So it was a response to the Gzeiros of Shmad. We find, for example, the famous piyut of Yosef Tuv Elem connecting to the halachos of Pesach. You'll find this in many Sidurim, and it starts with Leil B'dikas Chametz, and it goes all the way through the Leil HaSeder. And it's said on Shabbos HaGadol. Those who still say Piyut on special Shabbos of the year, Shabbos HaGadol, will know what I'm referring to. And it's such an old Piyut that Rishonim quote it, and they're medayik in it, and they ask kashis like they're asking on any Rishon. And it's very, very early. So here you have an interesting example of a piyut which is filled with halachos. It's all halacha. So that's a second idea to piyut, that it's really a response to historical circumstances, which again, then you wonder to the extent that we don't have that concern, so maybe it doesn't have the same significance. There are different names for piyut. It's important to recognize this. Now the second section I want to start talking about, Suras HaPiyut. Sometimes you'll hear the word krovos. Sometimes you'll hear a word like yotzros, kedushtos, tekiyasos, rishuyos, and maravios, and things like this. So what exactly is the difference? Krovos is the most famous word that's used by Rishonim about piyut, and you find it even in Midrashim. By the way, even the word piyut itself, and this is pointed out by the Rimagash, I think I copied it for you, it's a Greek word, and you realize the word poetry is very much the same origin as piyut. So you find in Midrashim about individuals who are paituyei, or paitona. And Rabbi Magash points out, it's Midrashim Shira, it's a Greek word, and again, that's what poetry is supposed to be. So the word krovos is also found in early sources and early Midrashim. So what does it mean? So the Abadram has one pshat that krovos is like a lashon of the shliach tzibur who's coming close to represent the tzibur, the Klal Yisrael, and like it says krav el ha-mizbeach, like Moshe says to Aaron, go close, approach the mizbeach and offer your carbon. So the shliach tzibur approaches and he says the piyut, which indicates that the piyut, at least when it was originally intended, was for the Shliach Tzibur, not for the Tzibur to say it, but the Shliach Tzibur, he represented everybody, and whatever was the normal tefillah, the tefillah kuah would be said by the Tzibur, and when you remember you had to embellish and enhance and innovate, that would be coming from the Shliach Tzibur when he would be adding the piyut. How much preparation did he have is another question. Could he actually improvise then and there, perhaps, if he knew what he was doing? But if not, he had something which was already composed, and he would suddenly say it as part of the relevant time that he would say it. So that's one pshat of krovos. The other pshat that's mentioned is that it means it's inserted within, like keref, to be in the middle of. And that's because, again, it didn't change the beginning of the bracha, the end of the bracha. That we'll see soon about that. That clearly can't be changed, can't be altered. We assume that's the takana of matbeah shetavel chachamim. But within the body of the bracha, you can insert other paragraphs, other words, other sentences, and that's another way why we would call it krovos. Sometimes you find the word krovitz, like it's used for krovitz lepurim. So there are those who say that that's a corruption of krovos. It really should be krovos, which is the word that we generally use. But people started saying krovitz, and then they gave a whole pshat for it, which is a Rashi Tevos, which is quoted by the Beis Yosef, actually. Kol rina v'shua ba'al le'tzadikim. It could be that it is its own word. It could be it comes from krovos. But again, that's the famous word, and one of the most popular words used for piyut. When we say, for example, maravios, that would mean a piyut that's part of the ma'ariv bracha. You'll find sometimes zulas. Shonim refer to a piyut as zulas because it would be put within the bracha before Shemoneh Esrei in the morning. Now, if you get to Ezra Sabusein, we just said, Eino kim zula secha, and then would come a piyut, and that's the piyut that we associate with zulas, connecting in some way to that bracha of Gal Yisrael. Yotzros is the word used for piyut that found within the bracha of Yotzer Ma'oros, the first bracha before Kriya Shema in the morning. We sometimes use interchangeably with piyut of Shmoneh Esrei. But really, Yotzos, in a more literal sense, is the bracha, the piyut that's connected to the bracha of Yotzer. And then you have tekiyasos, which are connected to the tekiyas shofar, and malchis, achonis, and shofros, that are inserted within the chazaras hashatz. We don't typically say those today. Rishuyos is the piyutim that have to do with the chazan asking permission, asking license, that he should be able to represent the tzibur appropriately. Whenever you see, for example, Misot Chachamim Unavonim, the beginning of Chazaras Hashatz, what is the Chazan asking for? He's asking permission, Efter Chapi, Bisfil V'Sachanunim, that I should be able to approach you and to ask on behalf of the Tzibur what I'm asking for. And it's Misot Chachamim is a Rishus, but you have it other times as well. Think about before Malchios in Rosh Hashanah. We'll try to refer here and there to Inyanim within the Yom Nerayim liturgy. So you have, before you begin the Malchios, Echonis, and Shofros, you have a separate Inyan called Rishus. Where do you find it? Ochilo lo kel achal epana. There's a series of psukim that the Chazan asks Hashem to listen to what he's about to say. These are psukim that are strung together. Hashem Sfasai Tiftach is the last one. Why is he doing it now? Because he's about to start the section of Chazaras Hashatz of Malchios. And before he does that, he asks Rishus. It's another example of Rishuyas. Yereisi Bifsosi Siach HaHashchil, in other words, that's another one of the examples where he's talking about his Hindi Hani Mimas, another example. These are all in Yanim of a piyut of Rishuyas. Okay, so the different piyutim were meant to be said at different times, and they have different names based on that. Piyutim are rooted, as I alluded to before, in all kinds of makoros that we may or may not be familiar with. Quite often it's psukim of Tanakh, and quite often it's midrashim, and in order to appreciate the piyut, you have to know where it's coming from. The style of piyut is unique. It's not typical. It has a poetic flair to it. Words are changed around. Words of dikduk are not always preserved. New words are created, and that's sometimes the nature of language. Even things we say today are only a function of the fact that you can text somebody, whoever thought of using that as a verb, right? And v'chuli v'chuli, right? That's because of the nature of how we use language. And so it is with piyut. Another interesting quality of piyut, as I have here, is the simanim of the acrostics. You have piyutim of aleph beis. You have piyutim of reverse aleph beis. We call it tashrak. And then, very often, you'll find the author's name embedded in the acrostic. And we'll soon see some of the famous paitanim. One of them is of Shimon Haggadah. We'll soon talk about him on the second day of Rosh Hashanah. If you start noticing, everywhere you look, you're going to see combinations of Shimon, more than you even realize, more than even the Machzor will lead you to notice it. Everywhere. Shimcha Mefarim, Adas Chevlo, everywhere. and even on, you know, wherever he wrote Piyut, he made sure to put his name in it. It's interesting. It's somehow, however you explain it exactly, but it's somehow a schus for him, and he felt that was his shorosh haneshama, that was his chelk, his contribution. They'll usually add after the name Chazak, Yechi, and so on, Chazak, Amen, and things of that nature, but that's very common to Piyut. And then something else which I want to point out about the style of Piyut. This is something which is very striking in terms of how it's recited. Okay, I mentioned that at one time the Chazan said everything. Of course, the way we do it is together with the tzibur. But exactly how is it done? So the Chazan says something, we either repeat the Chazan or we say the next stanza, and then the Chazan goes on. Either we say after the Chazan or ahead of the Chazan. But something very strange happened in the way Piyut is recited. And that is, that. Think for example, I'll give you an example from a Shoshana, and you actually have in the source I'm going to quote from is, the Rav spoke about this, so you can see it on the bottom of the second page. Take, let's say, Melech Elyon, which we'll talk about it soon in another way. So the stanza is supposed to start with the words Melech Elyon, and it's supposed to end with Ladei Ad Yimloch. What happens? We say Ladei Ad Yimloch Melech Elyon. So we are going ahead to the next stanza. So it is Hashem Melech, Hashem Melech. We're supposed to be before the, you know, Adirei Ayuma. We say Hashem Melech, Adirei Ayuma. We say it, and then we go Hashem Melech. We jump the gun and go to the next stanza. Same with V'chol Ma'aminim. V'chol Ma'aminim was meant to be the response. Ha'ochif Yad Midas Mishpat, and then V'chol Ma'aminim is recited in response. And we say V'chol Ma'aminim, then we go on to the next line. And the more you look at it, the more you realize it doesn't really flow. You're really mixing and matching sentences that don't really go together. Think of another example. This is one that we say, Atahu Elkeinu b'shamayim ba'aretz, gibor v'naretz. No. Dogu mervava husach v'yehi. Husach v'yehi b'tziva b'nivro. Husach, he spoke, think of the words. Husach, he spoke v'yehi, and it existed, b'tziva b'nivro. That is one line. Instead, what we do? Dogu mervava husach v'yehi. V'tziva b'nivro, zichro v'netzach? No. Zichro v'netzach, chay olamim. That's those two phrases go together, and so on and so forth. Think about how we do it. We do it in a way which is very, very jarring, in that we're not really connecting the right sentences with each other. So that's something that was pointed out by the Rav, and he said something fascinating about this. Now I have the quotation. You can look it up inside of Pnini Harav. Basically, the idea of Piyut and the way we say it is supposed to reflect a very profound idea called the Kara Zel Zev Amar, which is the idea of Malachi Ashares, that one prompts the other, which is what Dabash HaBikdusha is supposed to be when we recite it in unison, not really in unison together, but one prompting the other. The Chazan says something, and we respond, and we prompt the Chazan for him to say the next thing, and he prompts us. And because of the nature of the Aniya to be Al Derech V'Karzel Zavi Omar, it came about that we end up saying the next line to Chap Arayin, in other words, to prompt the Chazan, or he'll do that to us. It creates that effect of the Karzal Zavi Omar. Unfortunately, perhaps, it also creates a different effect. We totally lose really what the actual meaning of the words are, and we put, you know, the things together in a way that's not really as clear what we're trying to say. But the Kavanah here is to create the idea of one giving Rishus to the other, V'nosim Rishus Zelazeh, that's the way the Malachim say Shira, V'nosim Rishus Zelazeh, and then Memela goes back and forth. So that's as far as the way that it's said. How ubiquitous was Piyut? It was everywhere. This is why it became such a tough issue from the halachic perspective when it became a debate in halacha, because it was so popular and it was so mekubal, and the people who wrote it were seen as great giants. So, for example, I mean, one of the famous early Paitanim is called Yanai. We don't know much about him. He was before Blaz HaKalir, perhaps he was his mentor or his Rebbe, but he wrote Piyutim for every Sidra. Every Parsha, I don't say Parsha, I say Sidra, because he was in Eretz Yisrael. In Eretz Yisrael, the cycle of the Kriyas HaTorah was the triennial cycle, so it was not like we have every year, but every three some years. So every parsha would be divided. So he wrote for every parsha, every sidra, something which would connect to that particular Shabbos. We don't have in our own machzor. We don't have that many of his piyutim. Although you can get special books that have collections of piyute Yanai, and they found many in the Cairo Geniza. But one of the most famous of his piyutim did become part of our Haggadah Shel Pesach, and that's Azra of Nisim Freisa Balayla, which has the chorus of Ayi Bachatzi Halayla, and that was his piyut for the sidra of Ayi Bachatzi Halayla, which is within Parshas Bo as we know it. But the one that really left an imprint on our own liturgy everywhere, and it was our Kalir, as I noted before, so many of our piyutim, it's our Shanis, Tal, Geshem, Yotzros for the four Shabbosos, and Kinnus of Tisha B'Av, and Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur is of Lezal Kalir. Again, he was thought to be a Tana, at least by some of the Rishonim, and even those who push back and say he wasn't exactly a Tana, some say he was a Nitzotz of the Tana, Yaakov Emden says he was a Nitzotz of that, was a Rav Shimon, and some say he wasn't that, but he was certainly before the Gaonim, it seems, it was like the Byzantine period. And again, he was so well known that we showed him quote his piyutim, Rashi in Chumash a few times, Tosis in Shas many times, quotes lines from the piyutim. So he was, again, very, very special. And maybe some talk about stories where he was composing things connecting to both Fana V'Chayis HaKodesh, and literally the Srafim were there, and it was Mamish, the Kedusha was apparent. So we're talking about Kedoshe Elyo. The other important name, especially with regard to Rosh Hashanah, is who I mentioned before, Rav Shimon HaGadol. He was before Rashi. He was from Magensa. He interceded often on behalf of Klal Yisrael's behalf when they had potentially Xeros that were looming against them. He would have a way of trying to make a case with the authorities and give them a reprieve. There's a legend. I don't know, it's apocryphal, I don't know to what extent it's actually true historically, but it's a legend. There's a story called The Jewish Pope. Maybe you've heard of it. The Jewish Pope. So that story is about the son of Shimon HaGadol. He had a son, this is historically correct, he had a son by the name of Elchanan. And that you find even in the Yotzer of Rosh Hashanah, the second day, Kel Hanan. He has a sentence where he actually had his son's name in mind. But the story, the legend, had to do with the fact that this son was kidnapped by the maid and taken and brought up in the church, and he rose in the ranks, and he became ultimately the Pope. And it was one time when he was coming to visit, which is true, he used to come and try to speak to whoever he could to avert the Xera, and they had a one-on-one meeting, and they were playing chess, and there was a particular move that Shimon HaGadol knew that only his son, who was long lost of him, from him, he was a child when he was kidnapped, would know about. They discovered the identity of one another, and somehow he escaped and left everything. I don't know more than what I just told you. You can do your own research and see if it's true or not. But either way, Shimon HaGadol was an incredible paitan, and his imprint is on the second day of Rosh Hashanah in the Malchus. In terms of how ubiquitous piyut was, you should think about the following. Even when you don't realize you're saying piyut, you could be saying piyut. So think about Shabbos Yotzer. El kel adon al ko amasim baruch baruch b'kol neshama. Okay, it's a simple piyut. It's not as complicated, although, of course, there's a lot of depth to it, but it's piyut. It's alaves. Even Yismach Moshe Matnas Chelko, Shabbos morning, something of a piyut style to it. Even more so is Tikanta Shabbos. In fact, the Chizkuni refers to it as Yisad HaPaitan, Tikanta Shabbos B'tzisa Karbonoseha. What we introduce in the bracha of Kedusha Sayom of Shabbos Musaf is something of a piyut, starting with Tav and ending with Aleph. So even when you don't realize you're saying piyut, piyut made its way into the davening under the radar and then becomes literally part of Nesach HaTfilah. Sometimes you recognize it for that, for being piyut, which is sort of something that was added. Sometimes it mamish just became part of the Nesach HaTfilah. Halacha l'maisa, a person would daven Shabbos Musaf. and would make sure to mention that the carbon musaf, that it should be brought, and they left out the words tikanta shabbos v'chuli, but they would say that, mention the carbon musaf, which is the paragraph afterwards, and mention okay, kevaseinu, they're yotzei. They would have to repeat Shemoneh Esrei. From that perspective, it's not a problem, because this is just the extra piyut of the nusach, which now becomes part of the nusach. But I think that's pointed out by the Aruch HaShulchan, that person wouldn't have to repeat Shemoneh Esrei. Okay, now I want to talk a little bit about the opposition to piyut on different levels. So there is some issues of halacha, and there's issues more of hashkafa. In terms of halacha, the biggest issue seems to be hefsek. The Rambam, interestingly enough, says something else in the tshuva. The Rambam calls it osik the mitzvah patur min hamitzvah. You shouldn't stop your regular nusach hatfilah and say piyut, because you're doing a mitzvah, you shouldn't do another mitzvah. Apparently for the Rambam, that's an iser, not just a iptur. That's an interesting way to phrase it. The way that it's brought in the tour and the Rishonim, the problem is one of hefsek. The problem of hefsek is based on the Lashon HaMishnah in Brachos that talks about the Brachos of Kriya Shema. And it says, regarding Kriya Shema, Yimvarech Beboker, Yimvarech Shtayim Ufanev Achas Lachareha, and at night, Shtayim Ufanev Shtayim Lachareha. It talks about Achas Aruka Vachas Kitzara, and then it says, Makam Shem Laharech En Mashay Lekatzer, Makam Shem Lekatzer En Mashay Laharech. So the shaila is what this means. When it says, Achas Aruka Vachas Kitzara, so that sounds like the nusach is set. Achas Arucha, that's one way to read it. Achas Arucha, in other words, the bracha of Yotzara Ma'oros is a longer bracha. Achas Kitzara, so shorter. And either way, you can't tamper with it. You can't add, you can't subtract. This is the nusach. Which therefore would mean that to put a piyut into this bracha is a violation of a Mefurisha Mishnah. However, there are those who interpret the language differently. Rabbeinu Tam, Tosfos, say that to the contrary, achas erucha, achas kitzara, means whether you want to make it a little longer, make it a little shorter. Matbea is not a function of the words beginning to end. The matbea is a function of the beginning and the end of the bracha. Matbea, as long as the matbea is preserved by the chasima, so the fact that you improvise a little bit within the actual nusach, it's not called Mashem Mereshet Tov Chachanim. When it says Makam Shem Lekatzer Mishal Laharich, it's something else. Let's say you're supposed to start and end with the baruch, and you decide to make it a bracha kitzara and just have a baruch in the beginning. That's a problem. You're supposed to just have a bracha in the beginning, a baruch in the beginning, and not a bracha at the end. And you decide to make it a bracha aruka to add a baruch at the end. That's a problem. But in terms of the actual nusach itself, if you end up adding words as part of piyut, that's not a problem. So this is part of the issue. If you look in Siman Samaches, in Shulchan Aruch, in the Tur already, you'll see a big discussion about this, and there are those who say you shouldn't say piyut. If everyone is saying piyut, then find a way to occupy yourself with something else, but don't say it, you'll be mafsik. And then the other hand, you know, maybe it's okay. And there's Mishnah Berurah there, you can look at your Makoros and see about this. But this is why it's not as accepted today, I guess, in some Makoros, some sources, more like those who are preserving the Minig Ashkenaz, they will do it. But I imagine in most shuls that we're familiar with, you won't find piyut recited, for the most part, within the brachas of Yotzer, or Ava Rabba, or Ezras Avisenu Gal Yisrael. Maybe they'll change from Ve'ofanim B'chayis HaKodesh to Ve'achayos Yishoreru, but you won't say all those things that you'll find in the Machzor, you know, it's the piyut, the Baruch Shem, on Yom Kippur, things like this. Typically, most shuls that we're familiar with don't do that, and similarly in the Brach of Gal Yisrael, because of this notion of hefsik within the brachas of Kriya Shema based on some interpretations of the Mishnah. These are some of the halachic issues, but from a more of a hashkafic perspective, you have, who made this famous is the Ibn Ezra. And Ibn Ezra has very biting words for none other than Elazar Kalir, which, you know, imagine taking on Elazar Kalir is not simple, but he says, you know, I have to do this because he says it's not a good thing that we have these problems in tefillah that are caused by piyutim. So he has a number of specific points he makes. First of all, he says the language is not clear, it's convoluted, and that's not a good thing. He introduces Aramaic within what should be Lashon HaKodesh. He's mixing and matching languages. He's not consistent with the rules of Dikduk, Zachar Nekeva, sometimes gets switched. And he says the main thing is keep things simple. These piyutim bring midrashim left and right. We're not bound by midrashim. We don't have to accept every medrash that exists. Ibn Ezra, as we know, was much more reluctant to embrace midrashim just because it's a medrash. The Ramban takes very strong issue with Ibn Ezra. There's a famous debate in Parshas Vayigash where the Ramban quotes that Ibn Ezra was somewhat skeptical about what Chazal say, that Yocheved was 130 years when Moshe was born, and there's a piyut that celebrates how she became pregnant at age 130, and he says, why are you making such a big deal about this? You know, it doesn't say there in the Pasuk, and the Ramban says no. And he makes a cheshbon, there's a miracle no matter how you look at it, and that's the way the world runs. Like Hashem Baruch Hu, we run on miracles, and miracles are part of Klal Yisrael's history. And he basically doesn't like the fact that Ibn Ezra is as skeptical about midrashim. Okay, in any case, that's another discussion. But that's part of what he brings in when he has issues with piyut. In defense of piyut, you should recognize, first of all, when historically reform and conservative made inroads. So one of the things that they also targeted was piyut. I mean, they didn't like tefillah as it was being played out, and of course it's easy to take piyut and say, you know, we don't have to take this seriously. So there are many letters that were written by Gedolei Olam, Rabbi Akiva Eiger, and others who spoke very much in defense of piyut and the people who wrote piyut. So that's something to be aware of. But even before that, the Maharal Prague in the Sivos Olam, Nisiv HaAvoda, has some beautiful explanations about these issues that Ibn Ezra raised, and he says to the contrary. He says, if you think about what piyut is, it's not really a problem at all, because piyut by its nature is supposed to be a different style of language than strict Lashon HaKodesh. The nature of the emotions that come with piyut call for a different way of expressing what you want to express. Just like he points out, think of that within the Torah itself. Read Az Yashim Moshe Bnei Yisrael Sashira Zos, the words of Shiras Hayam. They don't sound anywhere like a typical pasuk in another parsha, because we're expressing a very heightened emotion of enthusiasm, of joy, of ecstasy, and because of that, the words come out in a different way. And that's the nature of language, that's the nature of poetry, and so it is when piyut was composed, it's trying to create a certain effect. Okay, we don't always get it, but it's meant to create a certain effect, and that's why liberties are taken with language that otherwise wouldn't be taken. So don't make an issue of the fact that it's not the way tefillin usually looks, because that's what Mara writes, more or less. Look how he writes it. He develops the idea very, very much. Once I'm on this, I happen to notice, I don't remember, it's Nisiv HaAvoda. I don't think, did I put it in the packet? If not, I have a more expanded packet I can send you. Perek Yud Beis, I think it is here. Perek Yud Beis. Yeah, he writes, I just read you a sentence here. Ma shetara tagar ala piyut, hudaba shalok pidewa halashon. He says, kfar amarnu ki atore, he quotes Ibn Ezra, he says, yesh hefresh, ki ashiros tzarech sheyomar osam besimcha v'tuv leib, shenikra shira, v'atfiyu hi b'achna yeseyrash omeid be'emo v'yira, v'koa shehu besimcha, medabed dvarm shein rechokim. When a person is standing with a sense of yira, then they are by nature more constricted. And if they're more constricted, they're not going to depart from a more standard language usage, because you're in a state of yira. So you're not going to go off the top of your tongue. You're going to be very, very precise in how you say what you say. The more that you're sort of flying high, you're emotional, you're excited, so the words are going to come out. They won't always be the type of way you speak when you're more formal. It has more of a natural flow to it. That's haflogas hashir v'hashevach. Ko shira hi haflogah, he writes. And so on and so forth. Again, it's in the Siva Voda there, Perek Yud Beis. I have a sefer at home. I don't remember who authored it. It's a sefer called Yamin Usmol. It's someone from Europe. He happens to have a chapter called Hapiyutim. And he says, he acknowledges the fact that the signon of piyut is very hard. It's hard to understand. So people wonder, al ha-she'ela, mato eles im yabiyu b'fiyem v'yegu rik b'ein mevin ha-tochen. So what good is there to saying these words and not knowing b'chal what you're talking about? But he says, I ask you, he says, v'matu mikem. Think about this moment of Kabbalah Shabbos. Now we all know we're very into, you know, whether it be Kalbach style, whatever it is, to put whatever beautiful sentiments into the words of the Kabbalah Shabbos. But think about what you're saying. Nasu na letargem with safah meduberet into the vernacular es hapsukim harim kadona agnamasu naharos yimchal chaf kol Hashem yicholel ayaros vayekasof yaros. Unless you took the time to look up the psukim in Tehillim and look at the Rashi, the Mitzudas, or if you have a Chumash, a city with English that you can look right away, you probably are not thinking exactly about what the meaning of the words is, and you may not even know what it is, and yet you're mamish inspired, right? Especially if the niggun hits the right... Okay, so Mela, he says, piyut should be no worse than that, and he says, think about it, hapiyutim heim basis b'yisod b'sam chayim l'ha'uma. And even if you don't understand them, you still enjoy them, and you still can enjoy them. But it's important to recognize, though, that whatever niggun you put to it should have some sense. This person who puts the niggun to it should have some sense of how he's matching it. Because if you're mamish corrupting the words totally, as much as inspiration is there, I think you're not doing justice to what, you know, what really was being said. So, okay, it's one thing if you don't know exactly every word is, but you should know the gist of what you're doing. Akopa, that's as far as the hashkafic issues relating to piyut. Okay, so perhaps the most relevant for all of you as far as, you know, coming up to Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, is I want to show you some interesting examples. It's a chabad that we didn't all bring Makzorim, but I have a few in the packet, so we'll look at those. Examples of piyut within the Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur Makzor, and some patterns and some ideas and some themes to recognize when we say these piyutim. So these are very basic ideas which we should be familiar with, and we should recognize that the piyutim are meant to express those ideas. I should just mention before I go on to this, just in terms of the issues of halacha, the other issue that came up, not just within Brichas Kriya Shema with the Mishnah Brachas, the other issue was you're not supposed to add petitions within the brachos rishonos ashmenesve brachos achronos. So this comes up, for example, in terms of zachreinu l'chaim and michamolcha, and that we add so l'chaim b'sefer chaim. And to that extent, also when we have piyutim there, so it's also an issue of introducing things that shouldn't be introduced. But there we seem to be more makel, as we know, and not so much with regard to the piyutim within the brachos of Kriya Shema. Okay, so one of the, we should also mention, we're talking Yom Kippur, the Avoda, the Yom Kippur Avoda, this is a second, is obviously also, it's an inyan to say the Avoda, it's Mishal Parmes Baseinu, and the Gemara already mentions the idea of mentioning the Avoda in Musaf of Yom Kippur, but how is it done? It's done through piyut. And there's Amitz Koach, which is the Ashkenazi version, which is much harder in terms of the language, very hard. And then the other one of Rata Konanta, which is a lot easier, and that's found in the Sasvad Machzorim. But again, the Avoda is expressed through piyut as well. Question? Yeah?
Yeah, I was just wondering, if in a lot of these shuls you go to, like, Young Israel, where people are not to learn it, by adding on to the tefillah, it's only going to cause people to speak more and to be mezalzel more. Wouldn't it be better to make a choice? Like, I always wonder, why do we have such a long Mishnah Berachs in the middle in these...
So you're right on that, those grounds. Mishnah Berach, I think, should be cut. The question is what you cut and how you cut it. In other words, Mishnah Berachs, you make extra Mishnah Berachs for a person, and they mention everyone in their family, everyone, and that's a big tichdut zibur. Rav Henkin writes very strongly against Mishnah Berachs for that reason. He says the Kriyas Torah becomes a tuffle to the Mishnah Berach. That's what he writes. Rav Henkin. Definitely happens sometimes. You know, the Kriyas Torah is a tuffle to Mishnah Berach. But piyutim is a definition, because piyutim, which have such a long masorah, and it's real, and we understand where it comes from and who wrote it and the depth of it. So okay, there's an issue here. People don't don't understand what they're saying. They don't always understand what they're saying in regular tefillah, but all the more so with piyut. So how does a Rav deal with that? It's an important challenge. But I would very much differentiate between Mishaberachs and how they interrupt the flow of the Kriyas HaTorah and piyut. But I understand the point. You know, look, there are shuls that vary into piyutim even on regular Shabbos, let's say Shkolim and Zohar, and then there are shuls many that don't. I grew up saying Yotzros and those Shabbos. Okay, what I understood, but I didn't. They didn't have art scroll even back then. But okay, but I think I also recognize that there's something here, and I, you know, but there are also the piyutim b'Shanim Kippur, which are Yom Noroyim, so it's a different feeling. I remember one Rosh Hashanah, I mean, I know I'm sort of digressing, but I remember in the later years by Moshe Feinstein Zatal, so they had a minion, one Rosh Hashanah in his house. He was already older and not as well. I remember that we cut out Piyutim, Kemat, all of them, because that was the nature of what we had to do. It was to daven for Moshe, and he couldn't, it would be too hard for him. So that was a, you know, unique, extenuating circumstances for a private minion. But when you're talking about a shul, you know, which is established shul, a regular minion, I'd be very, very hesitant to start playing with this. I know that Kinas Tisha B'Av, it's different. Kinas Tisha B'Av, so you, sometimes you do an abridged version. It's not the same thing. You know, first of all, this is Yom Noroyim, and I think it's quite a difference. So, I mean, you know, again, you could say everything, every last thing, or you could, you know, obviously the art school Siddurim, I think usually, or Mazov usually tell you which ones are skipped. But I mean, but the main ones I think should be appreciated, or try to do what you could to appreciate it. But I understand the issue, I understand the challenge. It's not simple. So maybe what we'll do now is be able to help a little bit in this vein. But at least to show you, you know, what are these ideas that come out. I mentioned the Avodah of Yom Kippur. So again, that's a simple I think you can do. Before Yom Kippur, you could take the Baal HaBatim and sit down with them and give them basically a rundown of the Avodas Yom HaKippur. You know, exactly the various points of the day, the Tevilos, the Kiddush HaDerech Raglayim, what was done each time, and then show them in the Mauser, Kacha Yamona, Achas, 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 this is the Par, this is the Sawyer, and this is when he's going in for the first time, the second time, and the more that they can connect what they're going to be saying from the Avoda with exactly what took place. Okay, there's introductory words that are sort of just about the Briyas HaOlam and so on, that's harder to get into unless you actually go through it. I once gave a shiur to the boys, it might be online, of Amitz Koach, like literally like an hour and a half, going through the phase by phase of Amitz Koach for you in the shiur then. You remember, you were okay with that. So, you know, it takes the preparation, but it maybe is worth it. You know, so they should feel that they understand what they're saying. So, one of the main themes that comes up in Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur liturgy with Piyutim is, of course, the contrast, the striking contrast between HaKadosh Baruch Hu as the all-powerful, omnipotent force in the world, Hashem's majesty, the Malchus HaKadosh Baruch Hu, versus the frailty of man. And this is something you see, for example, in the Sana Tokef, where it's leading up to Kedusha, and we talk about the seriousness of the day, of the din of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, and we talk about the fact that Adam, Yesodam Yafar, Yesofala Afar, right? We're fragile beings. Our fate is in the balance, and we're here today, gone tomorrow. And then from that, we say, but Atahu Melech Kelchayim Kayam. Kadosh Baruch Hu, you are eternal. In Kitzvah Lishnasecha, in Kitzvah Erech Yomecha, you live forever, and you transcend all of this. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow, we're ephemeral, and you are everlasting. And that's from that, we go into the Kedusha. So again, the incredible idea that recognize, you know, how small we are and how great our Kadosh Baruch Hu is. The idea of Yiras HaRomimus, that's very much the essence of that piyut, and you have it really with other piyutim as well. We'll soon see Melech Elyon is about a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Maybe I'll do it now already. It's a very interesting thing that's not very much known, but again, it's something to point out. It's a very interesting tidbit of information. Think about Melech Elyon. So I noted before, Melech Elyon is supposed to be the beginning of the stanza. But I'll prove it to you. Take a look. If you have your sheets or you're in a computer, you'll see something interesting. What do? We talk about Melech Elyon, all these many stanzas. Toward the end of Melech Elyon, what do? We shift to Melech Evyon. We close the Aron Kodesh, and we say, Ah, Balavar Shachas, and Melech Evyon is really, he's mortal. Aval Melech Elyon, we reopen the Aron Kodesh. Now, that's not really how it was originally intended at all. Because you'll notice something interesting. Melech Elyon is written with alternating letters. The first stanza of Melech Elyon, I'm talking about the first days, Melech Elyon, which is the Lesa Kalirs. The first stanza is an Aleph. Kel dar bamarom, adi bamarom, omets yado tarom, adi ad yimloch. The next stanza is a Gimel. Gibor lohakim gozer mekim, goer amukim, adi ad yimloch. The next stanza is a Hey. Hamadaber betzdaka, halobi tzedaka, hamazin sa'aka. And then your next one is a Zayin. Zocher tzurim, zakos yitzurim, and then a Tes, and then a Kaf. So what happened to the ones in between? What happened to the Beis and the Dalet and the Vav and the Ches and so on? What happens when you get toward the end? You have Shena in the Funav. Then we have two stanzas, one a Beis and one a Tuf. Right? Vala Vrat Shachas and Tnuma Tufenu. And then we say Avo Melech Elyon and we reopen the Aron Kodesh. Don't you realize what we did here? Bala Vrat Shachas is a Beis. Tnuma Tufenu is the Tuf. What was the original composition of Eleza Kalir of Melech Elyon? It was alternating stanzas. The Aleph is Melech Elyon Kel Da Bamoro. And then was Bala Vrat Shachas. That's Admasa Yimloch, right? Melech Evyon. Then comes back the Gimel of Melech Elyon, and then Melech Evyon, and back and forth and back and forth. What did we do? We didn't do it this way. For whatever the reason, maybe because of the fact that Jews were living under monarchs, we didn't want to accentuate it too much, that we're constantly going back and forth in Melech Evyon. So what do? We tucked away, toward the end, two stanzas of Melech Evyon, the Beis and the Tuf, and we put it at the end. And you see, it's clear what it was originally intended was to be working off of the previous stanza. So for example, the Tuf, Tnuma Teufenu, Tardema Teufefenu, what was that coming right after? Shena in Lefanav. Right, so it was meant to work off of the previous letter. So the Beis was meant to be inserted, and if you want to see the original version, you'll see it in your packet on page 9, as originally intended, this was what it was supposed to be. That's the Melech Elyon of the first day Rosh Hashanah. Now, something even more interesting. The second day Rosh Hashanah, we say Melech Elyon. Oh, by the way, so you realize that the Melech Elyon had to be the beginning of the line. Because you said that Adei Ad Yimloch, you weren't saying Melech Elyon. The next line was Melech Evyon. So it clearly is Melech Elyon until Adei Ad Yimloch, and then would be Melech Evyon and Masa Yimloch. What on the second day, the Melech Elyon was composed by Rabbi Shimon HaGadol, as we noted. Now, he had a different number of stitches per line. Look at his next page. Look at the Melech Elyon of the second day Shachris, Shimon HaGadol. Amit Tzaminuse, L'chorosh Misnase, Omer V'ose, Mozul Machse, Nisa V'nose, Moshmuch Makise. There are more stitches in the stanza. Right? And the first one was three stitches, and then L'adei Ad Yimloch. Here was one, two, three, four, five, six, and then L'adei Ad Yimloch. Right? So clearly it's a different meter. So he also had alternate stanzas according to his composition for Melech Evyon. And if you want to know what it was, you'll see it right here. I reproduced it. So for him, the Beis was Bazo Yomeshuse, Pshav Mechase, Bohu Mit Umushe, Avon Pose, Nifchan Bechomase, Botsaro Yishase, Ve'ech Yimloch. That was his Melech Evyon. And then so on and so forth for the 11 alternating lines, right? It was first the Aleph, then the Beis of Melech Evyon, and so on and so forth. Now, his Melech Evyons were completely struck out, but not only were they all struck out except for the two of them, those two were also taken out. His Beis and his Tuf we didn't even preserve that. What did we do in Aramak Zorin? We took the Beis and the Tuf Melech Evyon from day number one, from HaKalir, and we put that right before the last stanza of the Melech Elyon of Shimon HaGadol, and then we went from that to Avol Melech Elyon and concluded with his Melech Elyon. And again, it's clearly not, those two stanzas of Melech Evyon were not from him, they were from was HaKalir of day one. So you recognize the fascinating thing that's what happened to our Melech Elyon. What was the original point? Melech Elyon is like this. Melech Evyon is a very different creature. Again, the contrast between HaKadosh Baruch Hu's majesty and Malchus HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and the best that we can hope for is Melech Evyon, barely anything. Yeah, question? Okay, that's one very significant theme within the Piyutim. Another important idea is the idea that Klal Yisrael sing HaKadosh Baruch Hu's praises. The Malachim do it, and we do it, and we have... And this is interesting. The Rav used to talk about this with Slichus. Slichus also very much emphasizes the frailty of man. What are we? Manu mechayenu, and so on. But there's another side to it. Klal Yisrael are chosen to stand before HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's a privilege. And so just as the Malachim are praising HaKadosh Baruch Hu in heaven, so too Klal Yisrael also sing Hashem's praises. And that's the Hashem Melech, Hashem Molech, and that's also Adirei Ayuma. Different stanzas refer to Klal Yisrael, and other stanzas refer to the Malachim. So another important idea. Okay, what else do I have here in the on the outline? Omer Kadin, right? Omer Kadin, Levochim Levavos, and so on, that's obvious. And then the idea of V'chol Maminim is that we hope, we acknowledge, we affirm that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us chesed and can give us chesed. And as I noted before, how you say it doesn't always, how we say it doesn't always reflect what originally was intended with the phrase by phrase. I want to show you also one more interesting piyut, and then we'll go on to maybe to Tkiyas Shofar. Look at the piyut B'Yasayu Chol Avdecha, which is on page 12. This is said on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. This is inserted within the Chazaras HaShatz in the bracha of Kiddushas Hayom. Now, you know Kiddushas Hayom is HaMelech HaKadosh, right? So even though we're not yet at Malchios, but we are already speaking about themes of Malchios within Kiddushas Hayom. The Rav used to suggest, and he quoted from others, that the paragraphs that we have, B'chein Tepachtecha and so on, are a vestige of Yochanan ben Nuri. Yochanan ben Nuri, his Malchios was said within the bracha of Kiddushas Hashem. There is a common denominator to all the opinions in the Mishnah is that we have nine brachas of Shmoneh Esrei, Amusaf Shmoneh Esrei, Rosh Hashanah. Typically we have seven. Now we have three themes that are articulated in three distinct brachas, Malchios, Zochus, and Shofros. But we know that Malchios doesn't get its own bracha, Malchios gets incorporated within the existing bracha. So how do we typically do it? Malchios gets incorporated within the bracha of Kedushas Hayom. And that's why we end Melech HaKol Aretz, Mekadosh Yisrael, V'yom HaZikaron. We don't just do it. And most of we do that all the time, because really Malchios is very much part of Kedushas Hayom. Rav Chaim was famously once said that if a person forgot Melech HaKol Aretz, not just in Musaf, but even the other brachos, the other tefillos, and even in Kiddush, would have to repeat, because Melech HaKol Aretz is part and parcel of the theme of the day. So that's how we do it. Yochanan ben Nuri had a different Malchios. His Malchios were said within Kedushas HaShem. So when he would recite, according to how it's explained, when he would recite the bracha of Kedushas HaShem, so instead of saying Kakasa B'Divrei Kodshecha after B'Simloch, Yimloch Hashem La'olam, he would say Kakasa B'Sarashecha, and he would start quoting the psukim that we quote in Malchios, the Yibishur Melech, and so on. And he would quote the psukim from Ksuvim and the Neviim, because that was Malchios for Yochanan ben Nuri. So we don't do that. We do a Rabbi Akiva, and we fold Malchios within Kedushas Hayom. But we still have, as the Rav wanted to suggest, based on, I think, his uncle, Uvechen Tepachtecha, which talks about Malchios, that's a vestige of Kedushas, of Malchios of Yochanan ben Uri. Now, in the Chazaras Hashatz, so what are we talking about? Hashem's Malchus. So we have a very beautiful piyut. I don't know, we know who authored it. This piyut is beginning Sayuchol of Decha. What is this all about? And then, good Bali Tefillah, find Nigunim for this, beautiful Nigunim. What is it really about? It ends with V'yitnu Lucha Kesem Elucha. It's acknowledging that the whole world will come to recognize that Kadosh Baruch Hu is Melech HaOlam. So how does he express it? As a piyut. What shows you it's a piyut? First of all, the way the rhythm, the way the phrases follow each other, and also the alevet's acrostic. Notice the acrostic of the piyut. V'yasayu chol yavdecha. So we take the aleph. V'yasayu, that's the aleph. V'yvarchu, the shorish is bracha, beis. What are we saying? V'yasayu is milashin asa, like in Aramaic. What is asa? To come, right? Us, even in the Torah. Asa meribos kodesh. All will come to serve you. V'yvarchu shem kvodecha is the beis. V'yagidu v'yim tzidkecha, they'll talk in the islands. Last week in Haftorah, Shabbos Rosh Chodesh, we had a mention of the Iyim, the islands, the Agidu, and so on, the Dushucha Amoy Da'ucha, and so on and so forth. They're all abandoned there. This is basically Aleinu. This is Aleinu, this Alkeinu Kavelcha. Everybody will come to recognize, but it's not just stated like matter-of-factly, like in Aleinu Shabbach and Alkeinu Kaveh. It's stated in a piyut way. You can see the same idea of Alkeinu Kaveh with a certain feel of piyut. You can begin to appreciate what's happening here. And we're using phrases from Tanakh to express the ideas, and we're using the alabes acrostic to convey it. And each line is building another idea, another layer, another brick within the leading up to the crescendo v'yitnu l'cha kesem l'lucha, that's the tough. So I'm not going to go through every single phrase, but if you really wanted to do your homework, you could explore each phrase and say, okay, so where does this phrase come from? Yeruchaim Shemesh. It's a pasuk in Tehillim. Yeruchaim Shemesh. About Vasik and Davening. Not everything is a phrase in Tanakh. There are different expressions. V'kabu kol mochus chaleim is kabos ha-machus shemayim. It's Chazal's Lashon. One of the interesting phrases that I actually talked about in the Sefer, Tefilas Musaf, that I wrote recently, is fascinating to notice it. V'yatu shchem echad l'avdecha. So you notice what's the origin of this phrase? How does it fit within the piyut? V'yatu shchem echad l'avdecha. So this is meant to correspond to the letter tes, right? We just said v'yach peru in pesilehem, and the one after this is v'yira'ucha im shemesh, is the yud. So v'yatu, that's the shorish, the tes is meant to highlight the letter tes of the acrostic. But where does this phrase come from? So it's interesting. Shchem echad l'avdo is a pasuk in Sfanya. It talks about, in that day I will pour a koam of Shchem Echad, Safa Berua, Lifu Kulm, Abdo Shchem Echad. So Shchem Echad comes from one pasuk. But it doesn't say anything about the Yatu there. It just says, L'abdo Shchem Echad, which means one with one focus, with one direction. But the Yatu is connected because of a different pasuk. Anyone have any inkling of where it comes from? Where is Vayet? V'yatu come together with Shchem. And this is what the poetic license of the piyut is created here. What? No, where does it say Yatu there? Yisachar. You mean Yisachar. Yisachar. Vayet Shech Morisbo is the bracha to Yisachar, that he bent his shoulder to accept the yoke of Torah. So what the Paitan did here was he took Vayet Shechmo, he took Shchem Echad, and he created a new sentence that is now part of the piyut, V'yatu Shchem Echad L'avdecha. So again, the real hope is, you know, that you can break the code to the extent that you could. It's not going to come necessarily just looking at the English. It requires a little more effort and thought and focus and maybe appreciation of language to see where things come from and sort of, you know, once you understand a new language, then suddenly you're enlightened, because you understand, you know, just like when you're in Gemara, and you're first starting to learn Gemara, you don't really know, and then you recognize it's speaking to you, right? Now you think in that way as well. Piyut is its own style. It can seem foreign at first, But the more that you allow yourself to understand that, you know, it takes time to appreciate it, the appreciation, I think, is something that can give the whole davening a different feel. So, as Rabbanim, you know, Mirz Hashem, if you can appreciate it, then some of that can trickle down to the Balabatim as well. And it's so much of the davening is revolving around piyut, so it's worth the effort. And this is just going to be a drop in the bucket. There are great machzorim that you could use, just to end as a little plug here, just not for myself, but just for the idea that, you know, if it's worth researching, it's worth investing in whatever it is. There are great books about piyut, but you don't need to go become a big scholar. You just have to have a basic orientation. A lot of what I shared with you comes from the Sefer, the Masech, the Masech HaMeforash, which is been around a long time, and they have a nice introduction where they have a number of essays about the Yontif of Hashanim Kippur and also about Piyutim. So a lot of the Makoros come from here. And not only that, but on the pages of the Mauser, they have Pirushim on the side, and they also reference what is relevant to understand what you're saying. That's one Mauser, Mauser Meforesh, one garden. And the other one is also came a number of years ago. It's Mauser Mikroi Kodesh, it's on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, two separate Mauserim. And it's also very good because they give you Pirushim on the page of line by line of the Tefillah, especially for the various lines of the stanzas of the Piyutim. And they're taking from, you know, from people a few hundred years ago who wrote Pirushim on the Machzor, so you can appreciate what you're saying, not just a simple translation, but an understanding of really where it comes from. And again, it takes time and effort, but it's something that's available to you if you wanted to grow in this area. Okay, so now that was the Iker wanted to focus on. We have a little time. I want to give you a little bit of a sense of what to be concerned about regarding Tkiyas Shofar. And again, we can't really do justice to the topic, but I want to just show you a siman in Shulchan Aruch and highlight some things from the Mishnah Berurah there. Hopefully you can sit down before Rosh Hashanah and go through this, you know, in more depth, but just to have a sense of what the issues are. So I'll just work, if you can follow with me, let's just turn to the siman. What do we have, about 20 minutes? Rabbi Orion, till 2:30? Yeah, okay. It's hot again. That was very hot. Am I right or not? Just me or is everybody? Extremely hot. It's just me. I'm schwitzing. I don't know. It happens. Okay. All right. Tav Kuf Tzadi. Say, this is really the siman. I mean, there's all kinds of halachas of shofar, obviously, in terms of the nature of the shofar, what's kosher, what's not. But if you want the siman that really discusses issues relating to, you know, what is each call of shofar, how do you do it right, how long does it have to be, what kinds of hefsekim do you make, do you not make, nishima achas, shtei nishimos, these are all the issues that you're going to have over here. When does a mistake mean that you have to repeat just the sound that you're supposed to do? When does a mistake require you to go back to the beginning of the Seder? I say the Seder, it never means mamish the Seder. Like if you have three tashrats, you never have to go back to the first of the three, you have to go back to the first of that Seder itself. So this is where you have to look. There are nine sifim. So let's see as much as we're able to get a sense of what the issues are, and I'll just show you where I could, where to look, and then you'll have to go obviously do it more in depth. Okay. So the first thing is to recognize what Mechaber mentions in Sif Aleph, that the core obligation, this is Ram Shutim, everybody should know this already, the core obligation of Tkiyas Shofar is to hear Tkiya, Trua, Tkiya three times. In other words, Torah says Trua three times, and every Trua has to be sandwiched in between a Tkiya on each side. So basically, it's Tkiya, Trua, Tkiya three times, that's the Chiv Midaraisa. The only thing is, Trua has three variations. And that means Trua could be what we call Trua, Trua could be what we call Shvarim, Trua could be what we call Shvarim Trua, because there's different types of crying, and the Shvarim is a little bit of a longer cry, Trua is more of the short cries, and maybe it's a combination of both. So therefore, in order to fulfill the obligation Midoraisa, what's necessary therefore would be what we call Tashrat three times, taking the Shvarim Trua as a Trua, and then Tkiya before and after, doing it three times. That's called Tashrat. And then you have Tashat three times, and that's to accommodate Trua as Shvarim, and then Tarat to accommodate Trua as Trua. How many kolos would that be, therefore? Midaraisa, how many? We call that, how many kolos? Do you need it here, Midaraisa? 30 kolos. But it's really perhaps a misnomer. I'll tell you why. We always say lamed kolos. If you look in the Torah, this simon, the Torah points out, it's only 30 kolos if you consider shvarim trua to be two separate sounds. But hagufa is a machokas rishonim. Is shvarim trua viewed as independent kolos, or is it considered to be one and the same? That you, and my nafkamina, obviously, this is the big machokas rishonim, whether it's neshima achas or shtei neshimos. And it can be nogea when you're for the makra too. I don't know how many today are knowing like this, but I know there were, you know, those who hold it shtei neshimos. So you could conceivably be makra separately, shvarim, and then they'll do that, and then terua. Today, I think probably most of us are familiar with the makra saying shvarim terua, even if it's shtei neshimos. Maybe he'll show shtei neshimos by saying it in such a way where he'll pause in between shvarim terua. That's when I'm makra. That's what I do. But not that first you do the shvarim and then you eat makra the terua. But the Torah points out, if in fact shvarim terua is one and it's been a shima achas, then it really is not 30 kolos. It's really the 27. Al kopanim, we call it lamed kolos. That's the chiyah midaraisa. So we do that, of course, chiyah miyushev, and then we do it again over the chazar seshats. That would be 10, 10, and 10. That's 30. If you do during the Shtilish Monesri, that's another 30. Then you have to do the balance for the minig of 100 kolos. That's at the end. obviously, when you're talking about the kolos at the end, you can be much more mako than earlier. Earlier, we have to be more concerned in terms of the halachas. At the end, it's just a rabcha denosa, so there are many more kolos that you could employ at the later kolos. Okay. So that's what I just told you, Sif Aleph and Sif Beis. Now, in Sif Gimel, it's a little complicated. Mishnah Berurah summarizes at the end what comes out of it. But the Mechaber brings two shitas here. And this, and in the middle of this, the Ramah brings something, Benogea, on the first shita, but it's really Nogea for both shitas. And that has to do with the shear of the Trua. And the reason why it's important is for the following, not just in terms of whether you Yotzei Trua, how long this true have to be, but it's also nogeya because of another halacha, that is that tkiya has to be the same length as trua. Now that means to say that, and it's very much subjective in that way, but let's say a person blows, let's say the trua is a certain amount of, we say kolchos, trumitin. So based on that trua, that's how long the tkiya should be. So if trua is trua, then the tkiya has to match up to be that long. But if the trua is shvarim trua, which is longer, then the tkiya of tashrat has got to be longer. But now, something else. Suppose trua is a certain number of kolchos, and shvarim is a little longer than that. But if the shvarim is too long, then the problem is the shvarim becomes a tkiya. Because if the shvarim is long enough to be a trua according to a particular shita, then the problem is the shvarim became a tekiah. But the shaila is, when that shvarim became a tekiah, is it only if it would be a tekiah for this particular seder that we're holding at? Or, as long as it would be a tekiah somewhere, which would be in the shortest seder, which would be tekiah trua, tekiah trua is the shortest of the three. Shvarim trua is the longest. Shvarim is a little more than trua, right? A koach and a mashahu, or two kochos. And the trua is, right, however many of these kolchos they are. If the shvarim becomes long enough to be a tkiya of tarat, but you're only making the shvarim a longer shvarim in tashrat, is it or isn't it a problem? So this is really what comes out of the Ramah versus the Mechaber. The Mechaber is taking a harder line on this. Now we can understand what Mechaber is saying. Take a look in Siv Gimel. The Mechaber quotes as follows. This is the first shita. The first shita is a shita that is looking at trua in the most smallest shear, and that's Rashi. Gimel, trumitin, three kolchos. Doot, doot, doot. That's trua, according to Rashi. So yesh omrim, sheshir tkiya ketrua, that, we're assuming number one, sheshir tkiya ketrua. The sheshir trua is kishloshi yabavos, which means what? Three cries, gimel kolchos bi'alma koshu. Ve'em in the crime trumitin. So trumitin is a word for, so, doot, doot, doot. That's true. If that's true, says the Machaber, then Sarach Lizoher Shelo Yarech B'Shever Kishkosher Trumitin. Then you can't, the Shever, which is more than a true, right, do longer than, if that's going to be as long as three kolchos, then what have you done? You created a tekiah. Now, if I'm doing a Shever like that as part of a Shever of Tashrat, so this couldn't be a problem. Right? Because the tekiah is only going to be a tekiah if it equals a truah. But what's a truah in Tashrat? The truah is Shvarim truah. So you can't make it a problem if I'm Mayrech the Shever of Tashrat to be equal to what? To a tekiah of Tarat. But the Chabad says you are. You're choshesh for that too. The Ramah quotes the Agos Ashri, and he says, no, this Ramah here, the Ein Lachush Im Herach B'Shvar B'Sas U'Vavad Shalo Yarech Yosem Yidai. In other words, the problem is going to be if the Shvarim becomes long enough to be, we'll see Mishnah Berurah exactly how many Tremitin it is, that could become a Tkiah for this particular Seder. And the Machaber concludes, because if you do that, Yatsa B'Chal Shevah Nasa Tkiah. Okay, and then he says, but you have to be Marech, but even though he says it that way, that it could be a problem if it becomes too much of a shever, but really the halacha is you don't have to be marich as much by tarat or by tashat as by tashrat. So arach with kiyush of tashrat more than tashat, and by tashat more than tarat. Okay, it could be more than that as well, but it has to be at least that much. Now this is shita number one. Yesh omrim. Go to the bottom line. The yesh omrim. The issue of most of our shvarim will leave on the side now. Get the flow of the seeds. The yesh omrim. No sheshir yibava. Is Gimel Trumita. What do we say a Trua is? A Trua equals three Yibavos. And what is a Yibava? three Kochos. So that means that a Trua is not going to be doot-doot-doot. Trua is what we usually assume is what? How many? Nine. Vishir Trua Kishloshi Yibavos just has Trumita. Vishir Tkia would also be, therefore would be Tisha Trumitin, which is equal to the Trua. According to this, no big deal. If you Mayrach Shvarim a little bit, you're not going to get into a problem of making it into a Tkiyah. It's not going to become a Tkiyah until it becomes as long as 9 Trumitin, let's say it's 5 seconds. But if it's a 3-second Shvarim, you don't have the problem. And then, B'tzarech Laharech B'tkiyah Shel Tashrat, Kishir Yud Beis Trumitin, that's a Tos Sofen. Mishnah Berurah says that should say Yud Ches. Now, why? Because we're going now that it's really the trua is going to be how much? We said 9, and the shvarim is going to be a little more. So it's going to be 9 plus 9 plus a drop. So it's really yud ches trumit. So that's the machaber. So these are the two shitas of trua. The machaber says we have the shita of Rashi, which is trua, is dat doot doot doot. If you go like that, you have a problem if you make the shvarim too long. So shvarim should not be equivalent of 3 trumitin, 3 kochos, because then you've reached tekiah, even though in the seder that you're doing it, you wouldn't have a tekiah, because that tekiah has to be corresponding to the trua of that seder. But if you'd have a tekiah in the other seder, then you have a problem. And the Ramah, and according to the other shita, that trua is 9, then you don't have a problem with being marach the shvarim a little bit. According to the Ramah, with Agos Ashri, you won't have a problem anyway, because you look at every situation according to the tekiah of that seder. What is the halacha, first of all, in this question? How much is a trua? So we all assume 9. Is that the dievet as well, or that l'chatchila? That's l'chatchila. This is important to recognize. This is what's brought in the Shulchan Aruch, in the Mishnah Berurah Sivkat and Yud Bey. They underlined it. See what he says here? So, Lamaisa, the Dieved, if you have less than 9 trua, twos in the trua, you have Rashi, the Dieved. Okay, so that's the Sif over here. The Mishnah Berurah summarizes something here. Take a look in Sifkat and Tezvav, it's highlighted on the margin. He says, because it's a complicated sif, let me summarize it for you. He nay. See, it's bracketed off. Bavur Sazah Sif Rabu Pratav, there are many details. Viksha la kori lohavin mimenu pratav lamaisa. So let me tell you lamaisa how to conduct yourself. Tsarecha tokeya lizoher sheyarech bitkios de tashrat. Shakot kia gia lapachos kishir ches yud kochos umaat yoser. So let's see, how does he get this? The tkiya of tashrat has to correspond to the shvarim trua. So how much is that? So the trua, we say, like the shita of Tosfos, is 9 kochos, right? The shvarim is what? It's a little bit more. So it's 9 plus 9 plus a drop. So koach umash, each of the shvarim, so therefore it's going to come out that it's going to be 18 and kochos and a drop more. So we would say approximately, 5 seconds. I remember asking once Adar Feinstein exactly how many seconds should the Tkiyat Hashrat be. He said 5 seconds. That's what he brought Yud Ches for me. I think that's what brought some people Machmir 6 seconds. I think instead of 5 seconds is enough. That's the shear of the Tkiyat Hashrat. And he explains, he says, that kios to tashrat v'tarat yu apachas kishir tes kochos, the tkiya of tashrat tarat should be tes kochos b'zeh yotzei l'kuliyam. I would say 2 seconds, probably 2.5 seconds, 2 seconds. Sharim mutu laharech afil yosefon. Then continues v'gam yizoyer b'chol ha-shivorim b'im b'tashrat b'im b'tashrat. Now what's the problem? Not make the shvarim too long. So what's too long? Whether it's tashrat or tarat, shelo yaseh shum shever mites kochos. When you have the tashrat or tarat, the trua is tes kochos. So the individual shever cannot become tes kochos. So each individual shever cannot become a tkiya. So you can't make each two long enough to be, let's say, tes kochos, which would be, what did we say? About 2-3 seconds. You can't, that's too much. Can't make a tes kochos. The tov yoser shelo yaseh b'chol shever rak kishlosha kochos. The gam yisor chatchila sheyaseh. So that's fun. The next thing, the gam yisor chatchila shelo yaseh sheyaseh kol trua bein shel tashrat bein shel tarat kishir tes kochos. That's lechatchila. B'diavad we said, you have Rashi. Now there's something Mishnah Berurah points out. Maybe it's a little later, which is a problem, which some Bali Tkiya do, and it's a problem. He points it out in the kindergarten. Turn to the next, let's see, where is it? Maybe on the next page. Some people, they end off their trua with like a longer sound. And that he does, that could be a problem. Let's see if it's on the last page of the four, yeah. Take a look in Sifkat and Lamed Aleph. This is talking about in terms of Hefzik. Yesh Mekomos Shedarkan L'Sayim B'Sof Teruah. This is the issue of Hefzik. The Kol Aruch. You don't want a Teruah to become a Shvarim, especially if it's a Seder of Tashat. This is the issue of Hefzik. You can't be Mafzik between the Shvarim and the Tekiyah with a different sound. So he says, some people, the last Teruah, they make it a little longer than the others. Do, 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 do. Now, if that last do is almost a shvarim, then you have a problem. Another problem that he brings here is So the first of the do 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 do. Now that's almost like a shever plus a trua. So you have to make sure that the first of the kochos of trua and the last of the kochos of the trua are actually the same as the others, not longer than the others, because then you're possibly getting to making it a different kol, maybe a shvarim, and that could be the problem of hefsek that we'll soon get to. Okay, now the question, neshima achas and shtei neshimos, we'll talk about that for a minute. So the next sif, again, I'm going very quickly because Pasha, we don't have time and you have to learn it more carefully, but just to see what we're dealing with. So in the Mechaber in Sif, Dalid talks about Shtei Nishimos and Nishima Achas. So the three Shvarim is one call. So you can't do it in Shtei Nishimos. The three Shvarim, for a Shvarim, have to be with one breath, because that's the call itself. However, what about Shvarim Teruah? And this is the question. The root of the question is, Machokas Rishonim, is it one call, in which case you can't have a Nishima in between, or is it Shtei Kolos, and therefore you should have a Nishima in between? Pasha Pshat Nishima means, it's a question whether you actually have to take a breath or stop the amount of time for a breath, but that's, Mishnah Berurah assumes that it's certainly have the amount of time of a breath. So Yesh Omrim She'en Tzarech La'asosam B'Nishima Achas, and Yesh Omrim She'en Tzarech La'asosam B'Nishima Achas V'Yirei Shamayim. So the Mechaber says, what should you do? Because it is Machokes, divide it up. The first 30 Tkiyos de Miyushav Nishima Achas for the Shvarim Teruah. Tkiyos de Me'umad Shtei Nishimos. This is the Mechaber. The Ramah says, Minigan Ashkenaz was to do everything b'shtei nishimos. So it sounds like the Ramah, the Ashkenazim, should do it that way. However, it's mekubal to do what the Mechaber says, and that's what the Sharet Siyun brings on the bottom. You notice on the very bottom of the of page 3, it's Mark 3, he says, V'nei b'chai adam hishmit mashakasav Ramah. The Haminig ha-pashit lasos ha-kol b'shtei nishimos. He leaves that out. The Be'emes Achras HaShulchan Aruch Tova Ma'od. And this is what Rav David once told me as well, to do what the Shulchan Aruch says. The Bezeh Niyotzim Yedei Ko'adeus. So even though it sounds like the Machab and the Ramah, you go to the Ramah if you're an Ashkenazi, but this is seen as more accepted, to actually do it this way. So the first 30 would be Nishima Achas, and then the next ones would be Shtei Nishimos. Tvist Me'umat Shtei Nishimos. What you do at the end, you can decide what you want to do, the extra 40 after that. Let me go now to the issue of the hefsek, okay, very quickly. Now, look at Siv Vav and Zayin. This is very important. Actually, Zayin and Ches. Okay, so what happens if you're in Tashrat, and you blew two Shvarim, and then you started going into a Teruah? So after the two Shvarim, but you didn't do three Shvarim. So if you realize right away, so he says, you just do another Shever, you catch yourself right away. Let's say you already did your Teruah, and you shouldn't have done the Teruah yet because you didn't finish the Shvarim. So do you have to go back to the Tekiah before or not? So the answer is, Mechaber Paskins, you do not. Why? The reason is because what you did, what you should not have done, that which you did is part of the Seder anyway. It's not something that should not have been here. So that's like a niskal. So then you just have to repeat the Shvarim Teruah enough to go back to the beginning of the Seder. However, let's say it happened in Tashat. So after the Shvarim, you didn't get the whole Shvarim out, you did a Teruah. Now, you have no choice but to go back to the beginning of the Seder and do Tekiah again. Same thing in Tarat. If you did a Shvarim where you shouldn't have done it, you did a Shvarim before the Teruah, after the Teruah, and it's supposed to be Tekiah, Teruah, Tekiah. That's the problem of a Hefsek, so you have to go back to the beginning. So if the Kol was not Me'inyan, what you're supposed to be doing, then it's a problem, and you have to go back. Now there's a Machokis Mishnah Berurah brings in Siv Katan, Lamed, as follows. See, in Sif Ches, so that's another example of this idea. If you did a Teruah between a Tekiah and the Shvarim, or a Shvarim between a Teruah and a Tekiah, and it wasn't supposed to be done, it was a Kol that was from a different Seder, you have to go back to the beginning. If you did two Teruahs, one after the other, you're supposed to do Tekiah, Teruah, Tekiah, you did Tekiah, Teruah, Teruah. What happens? Hefsek. Because you're supposed to do Tekiah, Teruah, Tekiah, not Tekiah, Teruah, Teruah, Tekiah. You have to go back to Tekiah again. Says the Mishnah Berurah, what about the following? Let's say in Tashrat, you started blowing Teruah before Shvarim. Now, this Seder has in it Shvarim and Teruah. So it wasn't a foreign call. Can you simply correct by doing Shvarim Teruah and doing Shvarim first? Or do you have to go back to Tekiah? That's a machlokes. He says, V'chein b'tashrat im asa Teruah kodem ha-Shvarim hifzit gam ki rishona. because the Shvarim should have been before the Trua. The Yesh Me'achronim Shemekirim Usvid Dekim the Trua Shaycha Bezaseder Elashek Dima Ein Tzarach La'Achzor L'Tkir Rishon El Gomer Shvarim Trua. In other words, you did Trua before the Shvarim. No. Now do Shvarim Trua and then do Tkir, and you have to go back. It's a machokas about this question. Let me just end maybe with this very interesting case of the three Pesach Feng. It's quoted in the Dirshu as well. Very interesting Ishaila. It's a chap of an issue. The following question, it's on page 5. Okay, so the question is this. A person's not supposed to do two truas one after the other, right? If you do true and a true again, you got to go back to the tekiah. Let's say a person made the following mistake. He blew two. And then he blew again true. The second time he did it 9. The way we usually assume for true, chatchila. But the first time he did two. Now what? Is that called hifsik betrua between trua and tkiah? So what happened? He went do, and then it wasn't continuous, and then stopped, he lost his breath, and now he did do, 9. This is after doing the first tkiah. Can you let him proceed and do the next tkiah? Or does he have to go back and redo tkiah from before? Here is Shaila. So what's the question? According to Rashi, he was Yotzei Trua with do. That's why B'diavad we assume that's good enough. Comes out, according to Rashi, what did you do? You did Trua. So you can't just simply proceed and do tkiah, because your Seder is not tkiah, Trua, tkiah. You did tkiah, Trua, tkiah. So L'chora, since Rashi, we have the Choshes V'shitas Rashi, you have to read it. That's L'chora, what should come out. That's what the Chayyadim Paskets. So if you did a Trua according to Rashi, 3 Kochos, you can't, and then you did another 9 Kochos separate, you can't count that for Trua, because you had the 3 Kochos from before. Zakta Maharsham, the Das Torah, the Maharsham, no. Why? When you originally do, what were you thinking to do? You were trying to do just Trua Rashi? No, everyone does 9 Kochos for Trua, right? So what was your Machshava when you did that? When you did do, you were trying to get out 9, just that you lost your breath after 3. So you were not niskaving to be Yotzei with Trua with 3 Kochos. So according to Rashi, you're not Yotzei either, because if your whole Mitzvah Svichas Kavana on a Daraisa level, Mitzvah Shofar first day is a Daraisa, and we hold mitzvah kavana, on the rice of mitzvahs you need kavana, and your kavana was not to be yotzei with the trua of Rashi. See, even according to Rashi, you weren't yotzei with that trua, and therefore it shouldn't be a problem, because that trua was it didn't count as a trua, because you weren't niskaving to be yotzei with it. So then do your next trua, you did the next trua, and then you can do the tkiah. That's what the Das Torah says. He says, but you know what, this is only going to be true, the halacha to be mekel, on day number 1 of Rosh Hashanah. Because day 1, shofar is a mitzvah d'oraisa. And on mitzvah d'oraisa, we hold mitzvahs tzvichas kavana. In which case, since you aren't niskaven latzei, so then you're not yotzei with the trua of Rashi. But on day 2, which is drabanan, you need kavana latzei. You don't need kavana latzei, so in the middle you're yotzei anyway. And therefore, more of a problem on the second day. Zabda Tzvi Pesach Frank, now, I think it's a problem all the time. Why? He says, it's called niskaven latzei. Why? Because you think you're going to get 9 out of this shofar right now. You only got 3. But every koach of those 3 that came out, do, you're thinking that that should be a trua for you. You're discovering lessons because you think there's going to be 6 more following. So even though you didn't want it to end with 3, so from the perspective of the 3, in retrospect, in hindsight, you didn't want those 3 to count because you thought you were going to get out the true of test kochos, but since you thought you were going to get test, so as each one is coming out of your shofar, it is called niskaven latzeis. Memela, it's considered niskaven latzeis. Therefore, even if you're tzvichas kavana, you are yotzei true according to Rashi. In which case, when you do another true afterwards, it's like a hefsik that you have 2 truas one after the other. And therefore, even on the first day with mitzvah tzvichas kavana, you'll still have a problem that you were Yotze already because it's called Niskavim Latzeis, and therefore you have no choice but to go back, like the Chayyadim Paskins in that case. So if you have a situation like that, you'd have to go back and do the Seder again. Okay, we'll say there's a lot to learn, so Mr. Shem, you have a little bit of a sense of what to look at and where to find it, and appreciating hopefully the period of the Nerayim. So wish everybody a ready Sivu Sivu Toiva. Mr. Shem, should all be Zochet to a wonderful year in every way.